morning. It's Sunday, March 7th.
Oh, Lord, we ask for your blessing on our time together this morning, that you would be here with us, that your truth would abound, O Lord, that we would know your truth, that we would be people of your truth, O Lord, that we would have an ear for your truth, O Lord, and that we would have a mind for your truth, that you would use us as oracles, whatever, speaking your truth out, Lord. And Lord, yes, it's good for edification for each of us, but Lord, you surely have some plans that are bigger than that our group. So Lord, that we would be a tool in your hands for those bigger plans. Cause that good work to be done, O Lord. Good work to be done in our pastor, for those bigger plans, and all of us, by your Spirit, Lord. Do that good work, by your Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to read something.
Okay.
In Psalms 139:5, we're starting with verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light unto me. Behold, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to you.
Amen. I love that scripture.
But you can't hide.
No.
Without even in hell.
And no, we can't hide, nor should we want to. Shame on me if I would want to find a hiding place from him. I want to find a hiding place in him, not from him.
Right.
You know, I won't say that there aren't some times that I would, hiding from him has a certain appeal. Not the best of me, but a certain appeal. But oh, change my heart, Lord. Change my heart that I would always find to find the hiding place in you.
Hide with him, not from him.
Suggest that he can make the dark light.
Yeah.
He can, that one little section, he can have light shine from darkness.
Yeah, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you.
Yeah.
No.
So, if we want, at any time, he can be our light, whether it's night, day, dark, whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it also suggests that his purposes can be served when we are going through difficult times. It seems as though the enemy is just having his way. But we look back and see that his he was accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish in that hard time.
Well, the one that stands out to me is, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. No matter where you are, he's there. You know? And there's, you know. And some days are pretty bad.
It also kind of, to me, means that wherever he is, there's light. There is not darkness where he is.
Right.
Yeah.
Which is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
And there's days I need more light than I have. You know?
Well, he is the everlasting light.
Yeah.
You know. But you know, the old theory that an ostrich hides its head in sand to hide. If you look at it, there's an awful lot of that ostrich sticking out in the open. You know, no matter how hard you try to hide, you're still out in the open.
Yeah. Yeah. That's true. Something came up that was a little interesting when the Bible was playing in our house here. I think it was yesterday. You know, remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter that was plagued by demons, and she came to Jesus, you know. It says just before it, in one of the Gospels, and I'm not remembering which one, but it looks as though Jesus is trying to get away from the people. He's just had enough, you know. He's too much contact with people, so he's trying to get away from them. Goes into some place where he's trying to get away from all these people, and then she turns up just right when he's trying to get away, you know. And he says to her, you know, healing is the children's bread. It's not intended for the dogs. And I think perhaps that's like an expression of his irritation that here he's trying to get away from the people, and then she turns up, so he's not able to get away from the people. He's got, you know, this. And then she goes on, and Jesus is... heart gets turned and says, you know, she says, well, the dogs get the children's crumbs that fall off the table, and he tells her that her faith has caused her daughter to be healed. But it just speaks to his humanity that, first of all, he's trying to get away from all these people that are just, it's too much. And then he seems to be irritated, speaking after the manner of men, when she turns up when he's trying to get away, and he kind of rejects her, saying, you know, what I've got is intended for the children, not the dogs. You know? And it kind of spoke to me about the humanity of Christ in all that.
You too got tired.
Or you could say, in a way, he got called out.
He did, didn't he? In her back door.
And she, you know, she kind of put him in his place. He had to turn around and go, you know.
Right.
That faith that you've just exhibited as as humanity impacted his spirit. So they would go, yeah, who am I to say that even the crumbs aren't good enough for what God can do? Instead of, I've got these kind of plans, and she kind of said, I don't know.
You don't know where that was.
Yeah, well, it's Mark 7:28.
Another person with their phone.
Good.
Unless somebody believes that we know everything.
Okay, let's see.
Yeah, verse 24.
Yeah.
Says, enter into a house, would have no man know it, but he could not be hid.
Not to be decisive or anything. I guess I keep reading it, and I don't know that I see all those effects of on Jesus. I mean, it says he didn't want to be known, but he didn't get mad at her or anything. You know, when she came.
Well.
You know, it just says, and he entered the house and wanted no wants to know it, but he could not be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit hurt by it, and she came and fell at his feet, and she kept, skipping a little, cast the demon out of his daughter, and he said, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, which I suppose he's just stating a parable, sort of. And then she answered like she did, and then he said, go, your demon is out of your daughter.
Yeah, well, his heart certainly turned.
Well, I don't know if it was turned any certain way before that.
Well, I suppose I'm reading a certain degree. He is trying to get away from people, and she's not letting him. And I kind of figured his response was one of irritation when he calls her a dog. But I suppose I'm putting my own thought into it. Maybe it's not totally warranted.
It's interesting, though, that she's not an Israelite, or a Jew, necessarily.
Not of the chosen people of God.
Yeah, so we're Phoenician by birth.
Yeah.
Or the Greek.
And so, I looked a little bit, and it was interesting, Jesus chose the children to be fed. And I looked at that and pondered, and I said, well, that could be a reference to us. We're all children of God. So, in a way, he's saying, we should not be, I shouldn't be lightly skipping over, the people I've been sent to. And her response was kind of interesting in the sense that, just a little bit of God goes a long way to those who are seeking. Which, really kind of reinforces a lot of the rest of Scripture, but it's said in an unusual way. I mean, kind of like, those that I'm trying to speak to who don't get it, will come in and gladly take it, and so.
Well, I think it kind of runs in line with when he spoke to the woman at the well. He pointed out that the children of Israel are the ones that but then he still ministered to her, and gave her what she needed. And,
yes.
And it's like, to keep asking.
Yeah, there's no birthright into God's grace.
Right.
Right. I think, yes.
I have a little kind of crib notes on the bottom of my Bible, and it talks about the journey of about 30 miles from Capernaum would have brought Jesus to the vicinity of Tyre. He did not want anyone to know. Ever since the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus and his disciples had been, for the most part, skirting the region of Galilee. His purpose was to avoid the opposition in Galilee and secure opportunity to teach his disciples privately. That's what they're interpreting it as, that he just kind of went out of line. Give me some water.
He's got one.
I just touch Keith right now. Thank you. Touch Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
In Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Touch his tongue right now, Lord. That's so good.
It is true, though, that we really had best not limit God's blessing to the children.
Yeah. The disciples got corrected on that a couple times, First by the children that were coming, and then by those that they wanted to rain fire on, and different things like that.
Yeah.
It's like, don't judge.
Yeah.
in a purely natural way, you look at the New Testament, and a great percentage of it was written by Paul, who's speaking to the Gentiles. It's like, okay.
Yeah, there is a transition there in the Gospels from Jews as being God's chosen people to, you know, the new covenant, which applies to both Jews and Gentiles.
Whosoever will come.
Yeah. And then in a way, the Jews rejected the Jesus as the Messiah, so then they kind of had to go, okay, there are others who are paying attention here.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So I guess it all sort of follows.
Yeah.
Yeah, came to you first. You didn't want to listen, so I'm going to the Gentiles. Yeah.
Still have a mission here.
Yeah. I mean, that's Paul more than that, but.
Right.
It's funny, though, that Jesus at times seems to extend kind of a privilege or whatever to the Jews,
mm-hmm.
like in this case, the healings for the children's bread. Children being the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he told the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So.
There's a lot of back and forth in that case. You know?
Yeah, there is. Yeah, there really is. Salvation is of the Jews.
And then he actually went and preached to that town, I guess.
Yeah, a couple of days.
Yeah, later.
And they were all edified.
Because they wanted to hear, and then when they heard themselves, they said, now we really believe. So,
it's not too often in the Bible that he says, I am the Messiah. That doesn't occur very frequently. They try to get him to make that claim so they can, you know, bring that against him, and he doesn't bite. It's pretty infrequent. But he does tell her, I'm the Messiah.
Yeah, the one you're speaking to.
We've come into a revelation that is major, and yet most of the church is ignorant of it. We've realized that Jesus is a man, and we've realized it from the scriptures. And the same scriptures that we get the revelation from is twisted by a lot of other people to say something else. And so, revelation, even with the scriptures, does not give us an edge on truth.
Mm-hmm.
We'd like it to, but it doesn't. Because until somebody else gets the same revelation, they don't have the revelation.
true. There's a lot of people carrying a Bible under their arm this morning.
Yeah.
Like in the past, and even like when Susan was reading that footnote statement, that wow, they should have got a whole lot out of something there.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I can remember when it was like, well, we need to learn all about the Jewish customs and everything else so we can better understand. You know what? That has nothing to do with it. That's just man trying to figure out something. You know, and since, you know, it's taken all these years to come to that, you know, you got to read it, and then you got to really let the Holy Spirit tell you what it's saying. And generally, it's not saying anything outside of the Scripture, you know. It's just you don't see the truth in the Scripture at first until you're enlightened, you know. And then when you don't, you want to just build up around it to make it look like, you know, it's, I don't know. I mean, there were certain cases that I just thought, how in the heck will that help? Just because to know where he walked or something. You know, I mean, things like that. It gives you an impression in your head, kind of, but you don't want to get stuck on that kind of a thing because that's kind of feeding the natural, you know, more than the spiritual. And I'm sure if you go over there, I've never visited there, so I shouldn't, you know, I don't want to say, but a lot of people seem to have spiritual experiences, but I don't know if it's because they're there or whatever. I don't think it's because there's a lingering spirit of Jesus there, you know. And they just probably see something more clear, maybe. I don't know. You know, that kind of a thing, though, I just, that sometimes troubles me, you know.
I think it depends upon what you're really seeking.
Yeah.
And are you seeking just to be in the presence of God because he was there? Or?
Yeah. And I don't think I have to go anywhere to know who he is, you know.
Well, I don't have to visit the Old Testament to be able to understand either.
Yeah. But we are human beings, and we tend to want to feed our emotions and everything else.
It'd be interesting to see, but it's not, my salvation isn't dependent upon it.
Yeah.
But some.
Bonnie, have you been in Israel?
Mm-hmm.
Did you gain spiritually by walking where Jesus walked?
Mm-hmm. Well, it was interesting. And if I'm ready to go back, just because I think I missed it a lot too. Mm-hmm. But, you know, on a tour, you feel dedicated.
But you wouldn't want to go back because your salvation depended upon it.
No.
I would love to go there just to speak with the Jews, those that are Messianic
like,
and those that aren't, even, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, and just
get a perspective.
Kindly share perspectives, you know?
It would be very interesting.
I just think, I can't imagine what will happen if all of a sudden, there's got to be some that must believe that he's a man, that he's Jewish. I don't know, though, because they were evangelized by Trinity people for the most part, I think. So, you know, if they finally really got hold of that aspect of Christ, I just think it would really open up something.
You know, Israel may be a special case because it's obvious that the Lord he's not done with Israel. Jesus is coming back, and the place he's coming back to is there. And the Jews are the natural branch that belongs to that olive tree. The wild olive branch got grafted in, but it's not what belongs there. What belongs there is
the true descent.
Right, the branch that got cut off. So that branch that got cut off is the one that's really going to thrive on that tree. Just generally, though, I remember, maybe I wasn't fair, but I remember when I first started coming to this church, people were talking about Seattle, you know? Mm-hmm. And boy, I thought, hey, Seattle sounds a whole lot like Mecca, for crying out loud. Going to Seattle. Have you ever been to Seattle? Oh, you go to Seattle? You. And turns out in hindsight, my reaction was pretty good, I guess. But you know, that whole notion that there is something special about a place, that there is something special about Pensacola or Toronto or Kansas City or any of that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
The special places where God places us.
Because generally, none of those have actually lasted, have they?
No, though. But at the time, but no, that's, you're right.
I mean, maybe they weren't supposed to. I don't know, but you
right.
know. But yeah, they were like a shot to give to give people. But you know, it's funny. The one I think is Pensacola. It's the enemy, and almost always gets in there.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, people
say. It's funny, I did go to Seattle, you know, after things were sort of over, 88, 89, sometime where there. And, oh, I had a good time. So.
For me, I guess I was amazed at how huge the church was out there.
Right.
I didn't like that. I don't like huge. I like more personal, but it was an experience.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. It was an experience, but actually I had no desire to go back after the first time I went. I guess it's where God places us is what's important. I was just thinking, when he comes back, we're supposed to be looking for him. If the whole world, are they going to see him? You know, it just, that boggles my mind at this point, is if he's going to only be one man coming back or whatever, how can the whole world see him at that time?
Mm-hmm. I don't think the whole world gets to see him.
Okay.
But as Corky points out, hey, people in Australia, how's that happen?
I mean, the ones that are here, I believe we'll all see, but you know,
that's what I mean. How can we, the Christians, all see him one? Like, you're one man. You're over in Israel. How am I going to see him here if he's in Israel?
Only God.
Only God.
Don't worry, you'll see him. Yes, I believe I will, but my natural mind just can't wrap around it.
Yeah.
No. Not a natural thing.
Yeah,
you know, if you think about
that. Yeah. The argument is, you see him at one spot and it gets broadcast around the world on the satellites, or does everybody everywhere see him because spiritually that's what's taking place?
Right. Yeah.
And I was having a little fun saying that. I don't denigrate or put down anybody who has gone over to see to Israel. I always kind of looked at it like, kind of like going out to Seattle as kind of a Doubting Thomas sort of experience. It's like, you can go and that will reinforce a belief because you're there or what have you. And I always just kind of looked at it, my faith is going to be strong enough that I don't need to see to believe.
Right.
Now, some people, that's very helpful.
Yeah.
And so I wouldn't say that, oh, that's a bad thing to do, but other people, you know, could say, I know my God, and I don't, you know, it happened, it's recorded, and the Bible's good, and I'm just now trying to wait for the Spirit.
It's kind of like seeing a miracle. Do we need to see a miracle in order to believe? I don't. But I know miracles exist.
And I know they help a lot. Mm-hmm. I mean,
some people do need to see
some people need the need a miracle to lift them up.
Absolutely. And that's
why God or Jesus performed them.
Exactly right. Yeah.
You know, they're gonna have value or he wouldn't have done them.
Right.
But what is his comment? You know, I do this so you will believe. You know?
Yes.
You know?
You know, the woman at the well said, where should we be worshiping? Is it that mountain there? Or is it in Jerusalem? And Jesus' response is, well, it's neither of those places. It's you worship in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
So it's not a location. It's a,
right.
it's the spirit and in truth. That I say that, and yet God has nonetheless special plans for the nation of Israel. And it may be that I follow what you're saying, Corky, and I've been subscribed to that line of thinking myself. I don't have any plans. Never been to Israel, not planning to go to Israel. But I hesitate to say, there's no benefit I would receive if I were to go to Israel. I hesitate to say that in view of the fact that God's special blessing, you know, and all the things that have happened there in the 20, you know, within the last 50 years, you know, whatever, 67 war and all that, you know. God's hands on the place.
And according to the scriptures, he's not through.
Clearly.
Yeah.
And God clearly uses certain places for certain things. I mean, that's how Moses says, why is there fire on the mountain? Oh, that's where God is. Oh. Well, why did he do it like that? Well, because that's the way he was going to get someone's attention. Showed him something in the natural.
Yeah.
He understands us better than we understand ourselves.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Of course, I always go, he made us, so, you know, he should. he should have the inside track on his creation there, right? So.
Mm.
Actually, I was in reference to what Glenn brought in the beginning today. And, you know, it was good because it reminds us, you know, but, you know, God created both heaven and hell.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, obviously, you can't hide in one of the things he created or within his creation because he created it. So, and what I really kind of was pondering on was the concept of trying to hide. I mean, it's foolishness to think you can hide from God. I mean, Jonah found that out. You know, you just can't hide mm-hmm. from God. And so, we sometimes have such a elevated importance of ourselves and forget, you know, who he is compared to who we are. Our little brains match up all these little things, and you know,
created our brains.
God just sits there and shakes his head and goes, you know. Exhibits a lot of patience.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes I think he thinks I really created this.
I struggled with that till I read that one setting in the Old Testament where the people were really pleased with what God had done and blessed them, and so they were going about how they were going to create a tribute or a statue or something to him. God comes down and says, so you're going to take all the things that I've given you and you're going to rearrange them a little bit and then you're going to make it like this and you're going to give my own stuff back to me. And you think this is a worthy gift. You know?
That's
It really, I mean, I went, boing, really, really hit me hard. Like, what foolishness am I entertaining here? You know, and I think, you know.
And all it requires from us is 10%. You know, when you think about it, you tithe 10%, you know, so, you know.
Is that really in the scripture, 10%?
I don't know, because the new implies you give them everything.
Yeah.
Not a, you know.
But the tithe, is the tithe 10%, or is that just man's way of saying what a tithe is?
I think there's something maybe that makes a reference. Are you on the phone over there?
But I don't think it applies to the new covenant. They got carried over, you know. Because there's a couple of places where it says, well, giving everything, maybe you will feel still fall short.
Yeah.
Now I'm kind of on the theme that Corky was saying, well, I gave everything that's here, I did put here, so
it's
all
yours, yours. It belongs to me.
How much can you give back that's going to make up for me having made it, you know?
Be a little like buying your child a kit for making some beads or whatever to make jewelry, and then having the child make a little necklace or whatever for you and giving it back. And, well, that's all very nice, but there's nothing too, we make it to do, oh, look at what, you know, but not really.
A tithe means a tenth, and
okay.
It's mentioned in Genesis 20:22, Leviticus 27:32, and in Hebrews 7:2 and 7:4.
So it's mainly in the Old Testament.
Well, right, but it's referenced. Ken is right. The scriptures are basically the one that gets you, like, all your heart, all your mind. It's like, there's not a lot of, it's a very hard scripture when you look at it and go, everything, all the time, every time.
Forever.
Yeah, it's kind of like there's God and then there's nothing else. And then we look at our lives and we go, well, I can't quite say I'm walking that, you know, so.
I think the only endorsement that Jesus gave to the tithing, you know, it's sort of a backdoor endorsement. He says, he's talking about the Pharisees or whatever, they tithe mint and cumin. And then Jesus says, well, how's it go? This you should do, but not just this or something.
Right.
Yeah.
Not just a tithe.
I had a phrase in my, and not left the other undone, being charitable and so forth. This, But yeah, you should do that. You should go ahead and tithe mint and cumin and whatever else, you know. But not leave the other undone. I guess that's the way it goes. Forgiveness and so forth. As I say, that's not a real good hook to be hanging your hat on to prove that Jesus tells us to tithe, though.
Well, in the Old Testament, weren't they supposed to give so the tribe that didn't have anything, they would have?
Yeah, that's right, the Levites.
That was what was kind of behind it. To take care of those that were
supposed to. The priesthood.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So there was a reason behind it.
Yeah. Well, I wasn't saying that's all you're responsible for. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm just saying that's, you know, what it's like for the woman that gave her 3 pennies, and the rich man just gave a little. And Jesus said she gave more by giving her all. You know?
Right. Yeah.
So it's, you know.
And that pleases him more.
Yeah, because she gave all. And not just a percentage.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah.
Sure. I can't identify with her.
Right. You know, It is a foolish thing that woman did, looked at in the natural. Hey, what you going to do here?
Mm-hmm. She clearly didn't have a physical planner in her life.
For tomorrow.
It's a foolish. It's foolish things she did. And it suggests that we should be foolish in our, well, that's not a good idea. Well, it sure isn't, but does that mean you shouldn't do it?
Not involved, it means that you're not going to buy anything to eat tomorrow.
Oh, yeah.
You just gave it all away today. You have no substance. So, either she was had faith because
she was trusting the Lord to take care of her.
Or she probably figured, oh, I'm going to starve and I'm going to be good for it.
I have a feeling she didn't starve. Just,
unless she did. Who don't know?
I think she was blessed after that. I'd like to think that.
Like to have some faith that would be. The result of her faith was not a return void.
He would have taken.
You got something?
You want a scripture?
Sure.
Yeah.
Revelation 1:7. And behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him.
There you go, Corky.
And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That puts down
with us. Well. I was. I racking my memory to see if it didn't say something about it. When I, over 50 years ago, when I had that dream, actually the dream that caused me to come back, at the end of the dream, I heard the sound of a trumpet. And I have heard that trumpet a number of times when I'm sleeping. And just shake the daylights out of me. But the thing about the trumpet was that I knew when I heard it in the dream, I knew that you could hear it no matter where you were.
Mm-hmm.
Why? I don't know. I just knew you could.
Mm. And you probably can see him here everywhere too, or anywhere.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
Just because.
You could probably see him anywhere and hear him everywhere too.
Yeah. Right?
Just like the scripture in Psalms that Glenn read.
Yeah, I was just thinking. So, half the world could look, all of us could look to the sky, and if you looked high enough, we'd all be looking at the same place. Mm-hmm. And if he wanted to make his image, large enough to see. But what about the ones where it's night? Well, I was just thinking after you said that. Well, he'll probably make the night light,
Yeah.
Make it all day at the time he wants to appear, there won't be any night. So everyone will have an opportunity.
Well, according to this in Revelation,
either we get brought to Israel or Israel gets brought to us. I don't know. Something.
Well, even those who pierced him will see him.
Yeah.
And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That's kind of a scary thought.
Mm-hmm. So, with that statement you just read, even those that pierced him will see him.
Yeah.
That means the dead will see him. Well, I read or hear.
Yeah. Yeah. That's kind of things too.
Yeah.
One of the fierce were dead, so.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Whaling wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing, though, would it? It suggests it's terrible, but.
Could be.
I don't know.
Noises of joy?
Yeah, I don't know if it's a
joy
if you're
waiting. Well, not joy, but this is really something.
I could envision just just to get our attention, that everybody sees him, and all the stuff of man just stops working. Like, your bones are dead, the electricity stops, everything just quits, and there's nothing to distract you from the fact that Jesus is coming, and everybody sees him at the same time. I mean, and I think people will wail. People will wail because... because
it's too late.
Well, and it's kind of like, it's really true, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I've heard about this thing my whole life, and all of a sudden, it's now happening, and I think
one reference where wailing is used, and it gives a pretty good emphasis, and that goes with gnashing of the teeth.
Yeah, that's right.
Which is not a joyous thing.
Well, that one doesn't sound good, does it? But maybe there's more than, maybe the idea of wailing includes a little more, but I don't know. Yeah.
Let's say the shouting to the Lord, though. Now.
Yeah. I'd rather wail than say ho hum.
Well, we don't know when that moment is, but we all have to be prepared for it. And even being prepared for it, when it happens, you're probably going to be a little bit stunned at first because it happened. You know, I don't want to say in shock, but, you know, it's going to be a glorious thing, but still it's going to be a sudden thing, I think. I may be wrong there, but that's not the first time. I'd be wrong.
It will not be business as usual.
No. But I suppose we all have in our own mind how we perceive it to be, each one of us, you know. But I guess that means you're looking forward to it.
Yeah.
You know.
The time is near.
I think it's a lot nearer than we think right now. You know, that's the one thing that God kept from Jesus, is the time that this is going to happen. Because even Jesus doesn't know. So, and that's, you think about it, that's the one thing he kept from him. You know.
Yeah, that we know about, right?
Well, that's all we know.
But, your point is valid, Glenn. I'm not.
Yeah. I thought there was a reference, like, he says, it's not up to me to know who's going to be on my right or my left.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That too.
Or to pick who's going to be on my right or my left.
Yeah. Because
it's already a point.
He didn't decide that. He might know it, though.
Weren't they asking, and he said, it's not mine to give? Mm-hmm. He might have known, but he didn't answer because...
it wasn't his call. Right.
And there's a whole thing about, you know, judgment. I mean, you know, although... he doesn't judge, but the Word judges, but he's the way, so it's it's kind of like... But yeah, it's a very good point, Glenn, that Jesus didn't know the coming, so when he would be sent back.
Yeah, that one's for sure.
I wonder if he does know now. I guess that's a question that doesn't need to be answered, but...
well, we can ask him.
Well, I suppose we could ask him.
Later on, let's say, did you get a little insight after you went up there?
I don't know. In Revelation, it might make note of that somewhere.
One of the scriptures that I have thought about a lot you know, over the years, is John 5:26, where it says, as the Father has life in himself, he has given the Son to have life in himself. Which would indicate that the Son didn't always have certain things, mm-hmm. you know, and God gave it to him. So if God gave Jesus some sort of life in himself, it changed his very nature. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? So he could be. That he could be everywhere present, the same as the Father. And he said, where two or three gathered, you know, gathered, I'm in their midst. And which doesn't make sense unless he is, has some of the nature of the Father, which he would have, you know. By these exceedingly great and precious promises, we've become partakers of God's divine nature. All about Christ. He became God's divine nature. If he was the Word, and he was the Word. And so, that does change, it changes him into things that, you know, when he appears, we're going to be like him. Are we going to be then like some of those things as well? Mm-hmm.
I wonder if life means omniscient, knowing all things. I don't see it necessarily as being just because you have the life that the Father has means you are like the Father, omniscient. You know a lot. You know what you need to know at the time, but you might not be omniscient.
I had a dream. Oh, I think I told Corky about it two or three nights ago. And I don't know the origin of it. I don't know how it started, but it was almost like I was. Somehow sat down in the middle of a big church or a lot of people, and you think, you know, all of a sudden the microphone's headed to me or what happened, and I began to speak. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, what are you going to speak to if you don't know anybody? But there was a feeling when I looked around, like I knew everybody. And I began to talk to them, and the power of God came down, and things began to happen, and that was the dream. And if God puts you in a position to speak to whatever else, He will supply what you need to say. And that's kind of what it was.
Yeah.
And it was a real encouraging dream, really encouraging. But just a dream. Or maybe more than a dream, I don't know.
Well, you're young enough to have visions yet, Keith.
Uh-huh.
You're young enough to have visions yet. You're young enough to have visions yet.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I was just kind of going through areas in Revelation, but there's still a separation, you know, between God and Christ, mm-hmm. or God and the Lamb, you know, it refers to both. And, you know, going along with, well, how much power was he given? Well, he's given life, and everything, but God's still on the throne making things happen. And the Lamb is there also, you know, but God's the one that they ultimately worship.
But if the Bible says all authority and all power have been given to me. It means all authority and all power have been given to him. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so he is not. He doesn't have to necessarily be the Father, but he has some of the same capabilities that are given to him. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, and then comes the end, when after he has subdued all things, what, including death, I think. And it says, then he will turn the kingdom back over to the Father. So right now he's in charge of the kingdom. But anyway, it says that he will turn it all back over to the Father, so that God may be all in all. That's what it says. I didn't know exactly what it means, but
yeah,
it does say that.
Yeah.
I wonder if the Father would ever say, "Gee, if it had been me, I'd have done it differently." Since I gave all this to Jesus, I guess I'm going to have to go along with what he called, what he decided.
Let it ride. Huh?
Yeah, I'll let it ride. I kind of think not, but
I do think so, yeah.
One would hope if he's got the fullness of God, it would have been kind of the same thing.
Yeah, they would have been kind of lined up.
Well, everything that he received on earth when he was on earth was from God. So he is a pretty good teacher.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he did. Mm-hmm.
And he passed it on to us, giving us a good teacher.
Well, there's a scripture that says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And I'm not sure if that's an accurate look at that, at the scripture or not. But
that's what it says.
That is what it said, unless there's something that's not quite right with the suffering aspect. He learned obedience.
Was perfected, not always perfected.
You know, I don't know that you necessarily have to be disobedient before you learn obedience. But it might be that you go through the things that he suffered, you really got obedience nailed down pat, whereas you weren't tested in it before. You know, I don't know.
He was disobedient, that would be a sin.
Yeah, right. Yeah. That learning obedience doesn't necessarily mean, well, like my dogs, they, you know. It's,
Oh, dogs today.
Talk to them, I know what you're saying.
Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
Where's that, Mark?
That's in John 8:47.
The reason you don't hear is you don't belong to Him.
Kind of puts in black and white, doesn't it?
Yeah.